God, thanks for partnership in the gospel. Thanks for the body of Christ and for the gift of music. Lord, we also thank you for your word, but without your Holy Spirit here this morning, we will not understand it. So God, please, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be quickened. Would you awaken our souls to hear what it means to live a life with you by faith? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you're just joining us this morning, this fall we've been looking at the book of Genesis, and our claim has been life with God is actually possible. You are not confined, or in one sense, enslaved by a life of total self-preoccupation. There's actually a God-centered life available to you if you choose to walk in it. Last week, we saw how Abraham went from having his own perspective on his circumstances, which, quite frankly, was a little bit depressing and discouraging, to God's perspective on life. He actually lifted his eyes and saw what God saw, and it changed everything. Today, we're going to make the case as we close this series on Genesis, that life with God is possible, but ready? It's a life of faith, but not blind faith. Responding to and interacting with God on a daily level is the life God invites you to enter in with Him. How do we live a life with God by faith? What does that mean? Open up your bulletin to Genesis chapter 15, or maybe the Bible in front of you. We're going to go through it. I want to explain this passage. Take a look there. How many times do you see Jesus in that text? Go ahead, count up the number of times you see Jesus in the text. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. Do you see him there? You know that whole claim, Bible, Old Testament, mean, vindictive God, New Testament, oh, Jesus in love. Well, guess what? Jesus is all over Genesis 15. In order to learn about the life of faith that God calls us to, we have to learn about Jesus. As we look at this text, first we see the author of faith. Look at the first verse. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a PowerPoint projector screen. Is that what it says? The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a Bose sound system. No, it says a vision. I mean, what did he see? Words flashing across the sky? This is, you have to look at this. This is kind of strange. The word of the Lord came. This is the first time in Scripture we ever get this phrase, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is actually a person. And God is revealing himself in a new way to Abraham. God is known, God as kind of Yahweh, God, generic, general. And I want to submit to you, some of you believe in God generically. He's a generic God out there, and he's revealed himself. Maybe he's blessed you. Maybe you threw up some prayers back in the day and he answered it, or maybe he didn't answer it, but you kind of think he's out there. Some of you are angry at him, actually, for not doing what you want him to do. But the point is, there's a general knowledge of God. That was Abraham's view. He had faith in a general God until Genesis 15, when the Word of God came to him in a vision. And of course, John chapter 1 tells us who the Word of God is, right? In the Word, the Word was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were created. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Jesus. Abraham is getting a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus. And actually, if you go on in the text, look what it says. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord. First time we hear God referred to as Master or Lord. You see, Jesus comes to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? To move Abraham from a general view of God to a specific relationship with God. We're told in John chapter 8, Jesus says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. It's right here in Genesis 15. The author of faith comes in and says, I want you to know specifically who I am. I am the author of faith, and I want you to know me as your master and your Lord. A life of faith is about meeting and responding to the author of faith who takes initiative. Let me ask you this. Has God been knocking at your door? Some of you have been following God your whole life. You come to church all the time, but God's still general out there. And Revelation tells us that God is constantly trying to introduce himself specifically to you, just the way he specifically introduced himself to Abraham. If God hadn't taken the initiative, Abraham wouldn't know him. Abraham responds to the vision. How about you? Is Jesus knocking at your heart? Have you been avoiding him? Have you been so preoccupied with the fact that you don't have a child, which is the problem here, that you're not listening to his direct revelation? Jesus comes to people by his Holy Spirit today. He's the author of faith. If he doesn't do that, you can't come to a faith in God. Secondly, we see the invitation of faith. Okay? I love this. Jesus breaks in incarnate form, vision, Abraham, and what does he start doing? I love this. He starts arguing with him. I love the fact this is a real God. This is real life. Wait a minute. Okay, I'm getting a vision of you, but let's talk my life. Do any of you want to have audience with God and talk about your life? Why are you doing this? Vince, you didn't have any of this when you were in the hospital for a year, right? You had faith. You didn't want to talk. You're like, yeah, I don't mind being in the hospital for a year. No way. You're like, God, I want to know, right? And Jesus, God incarnate, the Word, starts dialoguing with him. He answers his questions directly, but he does something even more incredible. He says, look, get outside your tent. I want to show you a new perspective. At this point, Abraham has a choice. No, I'm not getting outside my tent. I don't trust you. Nothing you could do could break through my skepticism that a 100-year-old man can have a boy. Many of us say that to God. We argue with him, but we don't wait for the invitation. We're angry or frustrated at the way he's maybe managed the world, even though the end of the story hasn't been written yet and our perspective is very limited. We don't care about that. We think our perspective is God's perspective. And so we stay in our tent. Nope, I don't care. There's nothing you could do to show me. If you're going to live a life with God that's by faith, you actually have to respond to an invitation to get out of your tent. This is why I love youth ministry so much. If we could get kids out of their daily life, off to a camp, onto a sailboat, and we could explain the gospel, they'd get a whole new perspective. So many of us stay in our ruts with our questions, arguing back and forth with God, and sometimes he just comes and says, look, why don't you just go to church? Why don't you make an appointment with the pastor and see if there's another perspective on your life? Why don't you actually crack open Scripture? Why don't you go on the women's retreat? Why don't you actually come and I'll show you another side of things? Look what he says. And the word of the Lord took him outside, verse 5, and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. And the implication from the text is, Abraham actually took up the word of God on his invitation. Okay, I'll come and see. You know what Jesus was saying to everybody all over Scripture? Just come and see. Just come and see. Nathanael was a skeptic, my favorite disciple. He's like, I don't believe all this. There's nothing good comes out of Nazareth. The prophecy says he comes out of Bethlehem. What does Philip say? Just come and see. You see, the onus is on Jesus to reveal himself then to you. But will you come and see? The author of faith breaks into life. The author of faith gives an invitation, says, you know what? You're going to have to get out of your tent. I got something I want to show you. November 23rd, 2014. Is Jesus inviting you to something greater, to know more about him? Thirdly, we see the act of faith. Most incredible verse in the entire Scripture, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Do you remember Genesis 3 a few weeks ago? What sin, the definition of sin was? Sin is not all the bad things you do or the hypocrisy of the church, although that's the fruit of sin. Sin is, I don't trust you, God. I don't believe what you say about the world. I don't believe what you say about me. I don't believe what you say about you. I don't believe you. The remedy for sin is not works. It's not, okay, get your life in order, start working harder, being a better person, and all of a sudden you'll get back into a relationship with God. The remedy is to start believing God. And the implication here is that Abraham moved from a general faith in God to a belief that God was who he said he was and could do what he promised. This act of faith became, ready for this, the instrument for righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness is, for me, is when Northwestern wins a football game. It is. All is right with the world. I don't care about the church. I don't care about it. As long as Northwestern win the game, that's my functional righteousness. I am right. I'm great. 2 weeks in a row. I didn't even mention the Notre Dame win last week. Are you all proud of me? What's your functional righteousness? What's the thing in your life? If it was taken away, you'd be devastated. Or if you had, life's good. Some of you, it's money. If I had money, my life, everything, I'd be righteous. I'd be fulfilling my destiny. For some of you, it's a spouse or your children. Your functional righteousness is that which you put your belief for your salvation to make you whole. That's why we love addictions. We don't call them addictions, but we love TV and iPhones and perhaps destructional things like eating disorders or pornography or things. We're searching for our functional righteousness, that which only God can give. We want to be whole. We're not. We're in this state of brokenness. But we see here that Abraham received this righteousness by placing his trust in the word of God who'd come to meet with him. In believing the word of God and what he said, even though he hadn't received it yet, there was an internal change. Some of you who have come to Christ know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't know how it happened, but you were at a retreat or in a prayer meeting or next to your bed by yourself or in church, and someone invited you to take a step of faith, and you put your faith in Christ. It was a simple faith, the size of a mustard seed, but you know what? You all of a sudden knew you'd been forgiven, that a weight had been lifted off, that slumbering spirit awoke, that in trusting in and coming back and being reconciled to the God who loves you, it changed everything. And that's what's happening here. Abram is actually exercising his faith and saying, I'm going to trust you. You are God, and I believe your promises, even though I can't see it. And it made everything right. This is how everybody begins life with God. Trusting Christ and his word. So let's just stop today. For those of you who consider yourself very righteous or religious and you come to church, have you trusted in Christ? You say to me, wait a minute. What do I have to trust about Christ? Well, fourthly, we see the object of our faith. What was it that Abraham was actually believing? Was it just the fact that he would get a son and his descendants would be numbering the stars? No. Look at the text here. Look how it goes on. Abraham continues to ask the question, I believe in you, but you still got to help my unbelief. Look what he says. O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How will I know that you are a God that I continue to put my trust in? Is there a sign that will tell me you are worthy to be the sovereign Lord? I believe you can do it, but I need evidence. What's the evidence? Look what it says. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer. Heifer? How do you pronounce that, Dave Moose? Heifer? Do you own a few of those? Heifer? Yeah. Is this not a non sequitur? Okay, what are you talking about? I want to know what you're going to show me. He says, bring me a cow. Is that what it is? Is it a cow? Yeah. That's a little weird. Like, you're doing your Bible study, like, okay, we're not talking about cows. We're talking about whether or not you can fulfill your promises. And then he goes into this whole deal about cut them in half, make two lines. Do you all know what this is about? In the ancient Near East, when a treaty was signed, they actually sliced animals in half, and the two parties who were entering into the covenant would walk through them. And the idea was, if I break my side of the covenant, you can do to me as we've done to these animals. You can cut me in half. You can kill me. And so this was a way that Abram would have totally understood that this was a covenant. Do you see how many people walk through the sacrifice line? Take a look. What does it say? Verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Wait a minute. Why didn't Abraham? Wasn't Abraham have to do anything? What if Abraham doesn't have faith? Doesn't he have to? Isn't there a... Do you see what the Lord was doing? If this covenant is broken, you can tear me in two. If either party doesn't uphold their side, you to believe in me, and I to bless you and make you a great nation, to rebuild the people of God. If any of us break it, I'll pay. No, that's not how covenants work. Abraham should have walked through, and if Abraham loses faith, or anybody like Abraham, any of his descendants lose faith, they should be killed, right? Do you see the gospel? Of course. How this points to the cross. For on the cross, truly the Son of God was torn asunder. He took the penalty of the covenant that he made with Abraham on the cross and said, for their unfaithfulness, I'll die. And you will know that I'm a God who can fulfill my covenant, not only because I will bless you and make you a great nation, but I will actually pay for your unbelief. Right here in Genesis 15, we see the kind of God the word of the Lord is. The suffering servant. Jesus Christ came to Abraham, revealed himself, and said, trust me, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Abraham said, how can I know I can trust you with my life? Because I am willing to pay for the unfaithfulness of my people. Is this not the gospel? You can know who I am based on what I do and how I do it. Do you see in this text the reward of faith? What Abraham actually received by putting his faith in Christ. We've already talked about this righteousness, that he was made right with God. He didn't have to look outside himself to be made a whole person, that God had imputed upon him righteousness. But he receives two other things. The assurance of Christ. Look at this text. God goes into this whole story. Your people are going to go to a foreign country, and 400 years are going to go by, and they're going to be mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in great peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What's this all about? God is promising, even though they're not getting all their questions answered now, or life is not perfect. A life of faith in God does not mean instant perfection. God says, I will be intimately involved in your life and the life of your descendants. The assurance of Christ and the presence of Christ. You see, a life of faith comes when we respond to the God who says, I am the Lord. And the reward of faith is the righteousness of Christ, the assurance of Christ, and the presence of Christ. We have to note in this text, Abraham did not receive the promise right away. If you turn to Christ and receive him, your life will not get instantly perfect. It won't. God promises the life of faith, the three things that Abraham received: a righteousness that you were made for, being right with God. He becomes your salvation. You don't have to look to anything else to try and fill that hole in your life. He gives you his assurance that he will fulfill his promises. And he gives you his presence forever. Do you know the righteousness of Christ? Do you have the assurance that he will be faithful to his promises despite what you're going through right now? And do you walk with every day with the assurance of the presence of Christ? You know how you can tell? Peace. Guilt. Anxiety. Depression. Hopelessness. Joy. These will give you an indication of whether or not you've ever placed your trust in Christ. When he becomes your hope and your joy and your peace. When you become free from guilt. When you stop trying to work your salvation and you actually put your trust in him, you will begin to live the life of faith and a life with God. So let me just ask you, are you living your life with God? Is he trying to break into your world and you've been denying him and pushing him out? Would you respond to him, place your trust in a God who will suffer for you and pay for your sin on the cross? And will you receive his righteousness, his assurance and presence? It's very simple. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Will you say that? Will you move from a life apart from God to a part with God by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, as you spoke to Abraham, would you speak to everyone here gathered today? Lord, would you invite them into a life knowing you? God, would you bring conviction of their sin and their need for a Savior? By your Holy Spirit, would you soften hardened hearts? Lord, for those who don't know you, speak to them. Move them to respond to your invitation and to believe you. And Lord, for those of us in the church, so many of us waver through unbelief. This morning we recommit ourselves and put our faith in Christ. And by your Holy Spirit, assure us of the righteousness that is in him so we can stop striving. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the assurance and presence of Christ in our life today and every day until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name. Amen.